The subject this morning in Hebrews is on rest. And I was thinking about it. How many of you, with that word, there's just a longing? Oh, rest. Yeah, a big, long nap. Oh, doesn't that sound good? I remember watching a stand-up comedian. She was hilarious, and she didn't have kids, but she was talking about how she took care of her little nephew. And she said, and when it was time to take his nap, because it was time to take his nap, well, then I told him, okay, it's time to take your nap. And he started to cry. And she said, I mean, if somebody ordered me to take a nap, I'd be, you know, skipping on my way to bed. She said, but then again, she thought about it. Yeah, at his age, I guess, you know, it would strike me pretty odd if he came in and said, you know, I've been at the Legos for hours. The big wheel is jackknifed at the end of the driveway. I'm going to take a nap. So I'd probably say, my, you're a mature young boy. So she said, she figured it's probably for as you mature, you get really to where you like naps. So he's talking about rest and how many of us are tired. We'd love some rest right now. But that's not what he's referring to. And so the writer to Hebrews, let me just cut to the chase. He's talking about our eternal rest. He's talking about heaven in this context. It gets kind of complicated. In fact, he's weaving in from Genesis 1, the creation story, and he's talking about Psalm 95, and that's the direct quote he quotes from today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That comes directly from a Psalm of David in Psalm 95, who's making reference back to Israel and their wandering in the desert and finally being able, after 40 years in the desert, finally being able to enter the promised land. But David and the psalmist saying, now like them, there were some who did not get to enter that rest. Why? Because of their disobedience. You remember the story. They had been slaves in Egypt, and God then, through the He designated Moses, and through the leadership of Moses, and awesome miracles God did, they had an exodus. They escaped Pharaoh in Egypt. And then they get out into the desert, into the wilderness area, and God's plan is for them to go in the promised land, but then they send some spies in, the spies come back, and 10 of them are freaking out all the people. Are you kidding? There's giants there, they're huge, and we're gonna die. No, let's just select a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of this Moses guy. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, are going, are you kidding? God's with us. We can take these giants seriously. But God is so spit and mad, and literally they're ready to stone Moses in that moment. I mean, it was an outright rebellion. And God in His fury just says, this generation will not enter the promised land. And so He just condemns them to 40 years of wandering in the desert so that little by little that generation, everybody that's 20 and over, will perish. They'll die in the desert as they're doing all this desert wandering. And so they're living like nomads, sleeping in tents for 40 years until finally, after that generation had passed away, now their children have grown up. And then Joshua, now the Joshua, because the leadership transferred from Moses, Moses also died before being able to enter the promised land. So Joshua leads them into the promised land. And so they're able to go to that rest and rest from their wanderings, right? So that's the rest. And David in Psalm 95 says, but that is an example for us about us trying to get into our eternal rest. But just like them, some of them who, though they heard the message, I mean, they saw God's miracles. They saw what He did in bringing them out of Egypt. I mean, when the waters parted, wow, I mean, they heard the message, saw God's works, and yet rebelled and were disobedient. And He said, therefore, they didn't get to enter that rest, the promised land. But in a like manner, if you hear His voice today, well, don't harden your hearts like they did, lest you're not able and allowed to enter into your rest, the eternal rest, heaven. So it's a warning. It's a warning not to allow our hearts to get hardened so that we would then be denied that eternal rest. So heaven's at stake. And this is what this is about. Are we heaven-bound? Perish the thought that we might fall short of the goal. Exactly as he says it in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, that could cause some concern. That's right. That'll freak you out, the possibility that you might not go into heaven. Are you kidding? Hey, Pastor Steve, don't you go shaking my foundation and questioning my faith and whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Hey, even Paul, and you'll see it at the top verse in the key text, the top of your sermon notes, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, this is good. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So we're going to test ourselves this morning. Do you have the kind of faith that gets you into heaven? That's the question that's being presented to us this morning right here in this Hebrew text. And he speaks of two particular dangers. Dangers of why we might not have that kind of faith or faith at all. First danger is the lack of faith. He says in verse 2, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not combine the message with faith. Just didn't have the faith. They didn't trust God. They just didn't surrender to God. But they rebelled. They didn't want to do. They didn't want to follow God. They were freaking out in the context of the Israelites. But a true faith is one that trusts God. You resign yourself to God. It's like falling back upon God. You ever done that trust fall? Where, you know, all of a sudden you got a group of people here and you get on an edge and you just fall back and you're hoping they'll catch you? Trust fall? It's resigning ourselves, falling back into God's arms. I love how Hannah Whittle Smith, she says, the work, the principal work that we have in this context of salvation and of our relationship with God, the principal work for us is to trust. And to trust that He will do the work for us. So our responsibility before God is trust, and that's faith. Well, the second danger is the danger of disobedience. So it's interesting too. Some of you, if you're looking at your NIV Bibles on your device, you might find in BibleGateway.com there's been a revised version of the NIV, and so that's the one they have at BibleGateway.com. And so verse 2 reads differently, and it says, "But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And then two other times in Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, verses 6 and 11, he specifically uses the word disobedience. What was it that caused these people not to get into heaven? So he says in verse 6, he says, "And since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience." And then verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish or fall by following their example of disobedience." And so we see that this is the danger. This is exactly what I was trying to tell the kids. You just don't tell God, "I love you, but I'm not going to obey you." That is a dangerous faith because really it's not faith at all. And so these are some of the dangers, not having faith or having a faith without obedience. So let's boil it down and talk brass tacks about what is a saving faith then. So point 4, a saving faith, it combines, I put down these 4 elements. Biblically speaking, it combines grace, faith, obedience, and works of love. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Wait, not by works, verse 9. Wait a minute, but you've got works down there is point D. I'll get there. Hang with me. I'll explain myself. So you got grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot be good enough. And you ask a lot of people about heaven. Do you feel confident that you will go to heaven? And a lot of unchurched people, and sadly a lot of church people, will say, well, yeah, because I'm a good person. Mm-mm. Wrong answer. Nobody can be good enough. You cannot stand up to the test of holiness that God requires. It's therefore through grace, God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, and yet God extends His grace through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He has then paid the penalty that your sins merit you, the penalty of death. God put upon the penalty upon His Son, Jesus Christ, that He would be crucified and take the punishment that we deserve so that we can be reconciled to God. And in that same way, through that sacrifice, Jesus Christ's blood, I mean, literally, but in a spiritual, theological way, His blood cleanses us of our sin so that we may be holy before God. So it's by grace that you're saved. You didn't do anything to deserve this. And this you receive by faith. So Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved. Through faith you have to receive this. You have to accept this by faith. Sight unseen, I didn't see Jesus up on the cross. I didn't. I've only read about it right here in the Bible. But I believe that Jesus sacrificed Himself for me. And through faith, I receive Jesus then. Now, I receive Him, literally, I receive Him into my heart, and I am joined with Christ. It's literally like a marriage ceremony. And the two flesh become one in a marriage ceremony, right? In the same way, when I receive Jesus Christ, it is like being wedded. The two flesh become one. I am in Him and He is in me. And it is that kind of a connection, and it is that kind of intimacy. And so through faith, I receive Jesus Christ, but I receive Him as my Savior, absolutely, but also as my Lord. Now, what's the implications there? Because it's a two-sided coin. I receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Well, if He's my Lord, then He quite literally has lordship over my life. So what He says goes. And therefore, a true faith responds to Jesus in obedience. Absolutely. My life is yours. What you say goes. See, we live in a democracy. We don't understand what it is to serve a king. In fact, we rebel at the idea of serving a king. No, we'll fight against that. We'll fight with all we got. We'll fight to the death against serving a king on earth, an earthly king. But oh, let's not fight against this when it comes to our heavenly King. And He literally is a king, and this is not a democracy that He's running up in heaven. Oh, I'm sorry, you have a different opinion, God says, than me? Oh, okay. All right, it's a democracy. Wrong. Again, He's the King. And so what He says goes. And with that understanding, I serve Him, and I respond, my faith responds to Him in obedience. And so what His Word says goes. And it may be the most uncomfortable thing, and it might get me into a lot of trouble around the office, around school, maybe even within my own family. Following Him could cost me a lot, but I will. What's that cost? What is the cost to me compared to what it cost Jesus to have this relationship with me? He gave Himself completely and died for me. I'm prepared to die for Him. And so I will obey. This is what living faith, a saving faith, is like. So it combines grace, faith, and obedience, and then works of love. No, I am not talking about works righteousness. In other words, I work so that I'm earning my way into heaven. Wrong. I'm just do the works because I'm responding in obedience to His Word. And His Word tells me to do these works of love, to love my neighbor as myself, but and to be over the top gracious. I mean, even to love the unlovable, even to love those on the fringe. How important is this? Pretty important. I mean, we read in Matthew 25, and Jesus says, hey, listen to me. I mean, on the day of judgment, and the Son of Man, Him, Jesus, is on the throne, He said, you know, it's going to be kind of like separating sheep from goats. And to those who are on my right, I'm going to say, welcome into that eternal rest. Welcome into heaven. Because let me tell you, when I was hungry, You gave me something to eat. When I was needing clothes, You clothed me. When I was sick, You visited me. When I was in prison, You visited me. You took care of me. And I'm going to say, Jesus, thank You for welcoming us into heaven, but when did we see You in such dire straits? He said, when You did it to the least of these, You did it unto me. He says, I'm going to tell the ones on the left, the goats, you're going to say, you are not coming into heaven. And let me tell you why. Because when I was, and he goes through the list, when I was hungry, You did not feed me. When I was needing clothes, you turned the other way. When I was sick, You didn't visit me. When I was in prison, You didn't come visit. But wait a second, God. When did we see You, Jesus? In those dire strait conditions, and we didn't. When You did not do it to one of these little ones, You did not do it for me. Therefore, go away from me. Oh, that's harsh. Wait a second, are we going to be judged by our works? Yes, in the sense that our works show the evidence of a true faith. A true faith being obedient, because in our obedience, we simply say, Jesus, where can I serve You? And the Spirit will whisper, this is what your neighbor needs. I need you to go here. I need you to do this. And when we have that connection with the Spirit, we'll find ourselves going to the prison. We'll find ourselves going to the hospital. We'll find ourselves going to the laundromat with Juanita. But I'm kind of scared. That kind of intimidates me. Yeah. Here's the amazing thing I've always found with God. When we take those steps of faith, stepping out of our comfort zone, despite our own uncomfortability in obedience, stepping out and serving Him, I've seen, and I could say just about every time, He wows me. Oh, that experience was phenomenal. Oh my goodness. For 4 years, I served as the city director for the Center for Student Missions in Chicago. So we coordinated inner city mission trips for groups like Elam Covenant Church would send a youth group, or somebody from Timbuktu, Iowa, some covenant church there would send a college group, an adult group, a mixed group, a junior high group. And it was my responsibility for 4 years to coordinate their mission trip in the inner city of Chicago. So we'd send them, oh man, we'd send them to homeless shelters. Talk about getting out of your comfort zones. We'd send them to soup kitchens. We'd go to the jail, Cook County Jail. Oh, now that was uncomfortable. That first time you step through the gate and boom, these big bars slam behind you. And you're coming in there to mix with the prisoners. Wow. And time after time, the kids, the youth, the adults were wowed. They'd step out of their comfort zones in obedience to God. And God would show up and it would be awesome. So yes, oftentimes God calls you to step out of your comfort zones in obedience. But let me assure you, God will wow you. And you will start living an adventure that is nothing less than thrilling, and you'll be thriving. So yes, works of love. God calls us to that. Now, point five. Wait a second here. Salvation and effort. Again, are we talking about works righteousness, though? What do you mean effort? writer to Hebrew, he puts it this way, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to enter heaven. I mean, strive at this. Strain after it. Press on. I mean, go all out. Do everything possible that you may enter heaven. And I'm not talking about doing a bunch of work so that you earn it. I'm talking about making sure that your faith passes the test, that your faith is a living faith, that your faith is a sincere faith, and that your faith really does mix with grace, mix with obedience, and results in works of love. Make every effort to enter that rest. It's in this same vein that Paul would say in Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained all this. You're talking about heaven. Or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. It's like this is the focus for him. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's with this zeal, this passion, we press on. We make every effort. Dallas Willard, he says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. So you're not straining and making every effort so to earn your heaven, your ticket to heaven. No, it's not about earning it, but it's the effort because I'm acting in obedience. Plus, at the end of everything, at the beginning, middle, and end is, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus that much, and I've given Him my life. And as I read His Word, I just respond in obedience, and I find myself stepping out of my comfort zones often. But God shows up, and it's awesome. And it's awesome. Because there is no place in heaven for hypocrites. Jesus said again in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everybody who's a churchgoer is going to enter into heaven. Mm-mm. Now, is that a scary thought? That's why we're supposed to test our faith. Because there's going to be churchgoers, He says, they're going to get up there and go, Jesus, I prophesied in Your name. Oh, Jesus, I was doing miracles in Your name. Oh, Jesus, I cast out demons in Your name. And He says, I'm going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. Evildoers, get away from me. What? No. These were leaders. These were pastors. These were missionaries. These weren't just your nominal church members. They were prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles in His name. What? No, evildoers. See, on Sunday, you were doing all that. What, did you think I wasn't watching on Monday? And Tuesday and Wednesday, when far to the contrary to what you were doing Sunday, the rest of the week, you were living a very different life. No, there's no place for hypocrites in heaven. So the kind of saving faith is the kind of faith that continues Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And it's a vibrant faith. It's a living faith. And again, at the end of everything, it is a faith that says, Jesus, I love You all out. I can't even begin to fathom what You did and what it was like for You to die on the cross, taking my place, taking the pain that was supposed to be mine. You did that. You extended Your love to me in such an awesome, dramatic way. How can I not love You? And by loving You, I give myself to You. I will be obedient to You. You are my Lord, You are my King. You have lordship over my life, and I will do as You command. That is a saving faith. That's the kind of faith that gets you into heaven. The works of love, it's just evidence of it. It's just a litmus test. If somebody has that living faith, how can they not be doing those works of love? And so God's going to look at the works and go, there it is. Evidence of a true faith. And here, in this case, there it ain't. Does that make sense? I want to be crystal clear here. Because this is all the marbles, y'all. Everything. Are you getting into heaven? Is this the kind of faith you have? Grace that combines with faith that then acts in obedience, the result being wonderful works of love. If that describes your faith, oh, God bless you. Oh, and there's a sense of assurance, strong assurance. Heaven is yours. And if that doesn't describe your faith, think, act, respond, get that kind of, make every effort to get that kind of faith and live it. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word sometimes, oh, it convicts. Kind of like that memory verse that we have for this month. Oh, it's like a double-edged sword, and sometimes, oh, it penetrates, but deep, and it cuts, and it challenges. And sometimes, Lord God, it makes us even anxious, but, Lord, it's your truth. And, Lord, what I love is when we respond in faith and when we live out the faith with grace and obedience and resulting in works of love, Lord, I have found and I testify, it's a wonderful life. And I couldn't imagine going back to an old life. Lord, please. And Holy Spirit, I've preached the message faithful to your word, but Holy Spirit, please do the work in everybody's heart. May every single person here pass the test. Pass the test and be stamped with that seal of the Holy Spirit and the calm knowledge that they're heaven bound. Lord God, do this work and then, God, be glorified among us, your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.